If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that.
Well, it's been said that the last part of a person to be converted to the Christian faith is his wallet. Some of you have heard that before, I think. Now, our wallet, our finances, are the essence, aren't they, of our reliance on our own ability to provide for ourselves. Our money is the most obvious expression of our instinctive desire to seek material satisfaction and security in this life. And therefore, when someone becomes a Christian, they can often be free and enthusiastic about their faith as an idea. Maybe they start regular and passionate involvement in church, but often their reliance on the material things of this world and money at its core remains unchanged. Now, for some of us, those competing allegiances to God and to money are allowed to continue just by trying to seal them in separate categories of our lives. The God of money maybe needs to make occasional protection payments to the true God as a way of trying to remain independent. I wonder whether you recognise that description of your own life. Holding on to the God of money in a separate sphere of your life to your commitment to the Christian God. We're going to see that what we do with our money is utterly connected with our true spiritual health. Some of the leaders of the church in first century Ephesus seem to have reconciled these competing allegiances to God and money in another way. Rather than keeping them in separate compartments, the leaders in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, they seem to have combined their two religions. In our reading, at the end of verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to Timothy about how to sort out the church in Ephesus. He writes that the false teachers there think that godliness is a means of gain. Do you see that at the end of verse 5? They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. They've adopted Christianity as a means to serve their gods of materialism. And it's this false Christianity which Paul addresses in the first section of our reading today. We've come across the key word, godliness, earlier in our talks on 1 Timothy. It means something like the outward visible practice of Christian religion. The outward visible practice of Christian religion. And Paul warns Timothy that some people are teaching that outward visible practice of Christianity is a way to get rich. He's been warning us throughout the letter of 1 Timothy about the false teachings which seem to be tearing the church in Ephesus apart. In chapter 1, he warned us about legalism, the idea that we can advance in the Christian life through making sure that we rigidly stick to the rules of our religion. No, he says, a Christian isn't first and foremost defined by their rule-keeping. A Christian is first and foremost a sinner saved by grace, as Paul himself was. Now Paul turns not to legalism, but to materialism. And in particular, the idea that Christianity is a means to material blessing in this life. Is Christianity, I wonder, your chosen method, your chosen means to the pursuit of the goals of your life? Is it perhaps your alternative to some other possible route to the good life? What you happen to follow instead of positive thinking or transcendental meditation or life coaching or whatever it might be? Maybe you've got money worries at the moment and you've told yourself that if you just go back to church, then God might bless you by sorting out your affairs. Maybe you're ambitious for a happy, prosperous life. You're hoping that these talks on money might give you some tips to help you get there. No, Christianity is not a means to an end. Godliness is not our chosen route to serve the great God, money. No, instead, as we'll see over these 4 weeks, we must get these things in the right order. Money is a good gift which is meant to serve God himself. Have you got it the wrong way round? Money must serve God, not God serving money. And yet, haven't we got that so wrong in our culture today? Materialism, I think, is possibly the biggest religion in the world today. We try to put a price on everything. Everything's assessed by its economic value. We look to the market for guidance. The glistening new marble temples that are built today are not churches, they're shopping malls or corporate HQs. Just as the early Christians took the pagan festivals of Christmas and Easter and subverted them for godly ends, well, now the great religion materialism has taken the Christian festivals and subverted them to materialistic ends. And I wonder whether as Christians we've been complicit in this takeover. Oh, we've held on to our outward, visible forms of Christian religion, but have we allowed our goals to be subverted so that our Christianity is now just another means to the end of materialism? It's not just in the West. Far from it. From what I can tell, Africa and probably every other part of the world is infected with the same disease. Our Christianity has been redirected to serving the goal of material financial blessing in this life. Some of the most passionate and exuberant Christians seem to display great worship of God. And yet listen carefully and you discover that the true religion isn't Christianity, it's materialism in Christian clothing. Like all false teaching, there's just enough truth in it for us to be able to persuade ourselves it's true. Christianity, unlike many Eastern religions, is not anti-material. We do believe that God has made the good things of this world. It's a blessing, in principle, to have money. And God is preparing for us a wonderful new creation where we will have abundant, overflowing material blessings. Better than the shopping malls of Westfield and Bluewater being paved with marble, the streets of the New Jerusalem will be paved with gold. And yet those material blessings in Scripture are always future. And they're always just part of the much greater blessing of being with God for eternity. They're never part of God's bargain with us for this life. The reverse, as we're going to see. Those who taught that godliness was a means to financial gain were false teachers. Maybe like the icon salesman in Ephesus that we read about in Acts chapter 19, the false teachers saw this as an opportunity to become rich themselves. And yet Paul says in verse 5 that those who listen to them are robbed of the truth. The teachers promise much through their message of prosperity, and yet they're actually stealing from those that they're promising to enrich. Now you might say to me, okay, I can see what you're driving at, but isn't it good if someone is working for godliness, even if their goal is a bit wrong? At least they're trying to follow the Christian path. Mustn't that be a good thing? I think that's where the verses that lead up to our key phrase help us. Paul shows us that far from money being the wrong motivation for the right path, Christianity that is motivated by financial gain will inevitably be false, destructive Christianity, even if it looks like it's following the right path. Let's look down again at verses 3-5. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Christianity that aims at financial gain is at root selfish, isn't it? The great goal of that false Christianity is a selfish one. What am I going to get out of it? And that selfishness will bubble up in church life and in Christian culture. Because my true God is money and personal gain, well, I'm not going to be generous towards others, am I? That doesn't mean to say I never give. I might give an awful lot of money, but I'm doing it because I think that that way God will bless me more. I begin to think that I deserve to be blessed because of my giving. And when things don't go well for me, well, I get resentful and bitter. If I'm in church for what I can get out of it, I will naturally start to jostle with the people around me. I want to make sure that I get my share. The false teacher and his followers get drawn into unhealthy controversies and arguments. Church life starts to be full of envy, rivalries, whispering behind people's backs. I wonder whether your church is like this. Could it be because people are following a means to an end false Christianity? Are they there for selfish reasons? Can that be traced back to what's being taught and demonstrated by the example of the leaders? Means to an end Christianity on the surface seems so attractive. We're promised what we desire. We don't have to give up our great gods of materialism. We're just promised them by following a different path. We can find it in the packed churches of the African prosperity preachers, or in the glitzy white churches that promise God's best plan for your life. Even in the well-meaning village church, where the prayer cards and the fridge magnets reflect that same kind of false promise about God's material blessing here and now. But whilst that false Christianity may draw a crowd for a while, those churches will be ugly under the surface. They will be festering masses of tensions and rivalries and envy, because the God they're serving is the God of money, not the God of the Bible. If you've come along today just to listen in to what Christianity is all about, let me be very upfront with you. Christianity is not a means to blessing here and now. There are great blessings here and now. Community, peace, joy, but they are intangible byproducts of following Jesus Christ. I can't promise you prosperity. That would misrepresent Christian teaching and leave you eventually dissatisfied and bitter. There are great reasons to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, it's absolutely essential that you do so. But getting rich is not one of them. False Christianity says that godliness serves money. It couldn't be more wrong. True Christianity is where money serves God. When we looked at the earlier chapters of 1 Timothy, we saw that our attitude to the things of this world should be neither asceticism, that is calling good things evil, nor should it be worldliness, that is calling good things gods. Instead, our attitude to the things of this world should be godliness. That means giving thanks for God's good blessings, including money. The way Paul puts it here is like this. Just look with me at verse 6. He says in verse 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, there is gain from godliness, but it's not the materialistic gain of money. It's something much better. The contentment that comes with an attitude of thanksgiving. True godliness has God himself as the goal. If he is ultimate, he frees us from making any created thing into an idol, a false god. And then we're free simply to give thanks for all the good things of this world, including money, as a good blessing from God. Paul is going to say down in verse 17, we'll look at it in 3 weeks' time, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do you see how that resets our perspective? Our hope is not in wealth. No, our hope is in God. He is the one who provides money and who puts it in right perspective. Money is a good thing, and we give thanks for it as a blessing from God. It is not an end in itself. Now, if we can get that straight, that will lead to the blessing of contentment. Contentment means regarding what we have as sufficient. The opposite is to be discontented, always dissatisfied, always complaining that we don't have enough. The key to contentment is not what we have in absolute terms. This little book here, which is published by the Atheistic School of Life, is called How to Worry Less About Money, and it asks the question, what's the link between money and the good life? By which they mean happiness. And the answer is, not a lot. Some of the poorest people on the planet are among the most content. The key to contentment is in rightly matching our spirit, our outlook, to our situation. God always gives us all that we really need. And if we trust him for that, we will learn thanksgiving for what we have and not discontent for what we don't have. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote this classic book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he says that contentment is like two legs of a donkey. Now, I know donkeys have four legs, but in his illustration, he was just interested in two of them. If a donkey has two legs of different lengths, he is a very unhappy donkey. It is better to have two short legs, Burroughs says, than to have one short and one long. Just the same, he says, a Christian whose spirit doesn't match their situation is an unhappy Christian. They might have actually a fairly long leg in terms of a prosperous financial situation, but that's no good at all if the other leg, their spirit, their outlook on their situation, is longer still. It's the mismatch between expectations and experience that leads to discontent. Well, Paul goes on and spells that out with reference to Old Testament teaching about eternity in verse 7, and then to Jesus' teaching about this life in verse 8. The Old Testament teaching about eternity comes from Job chapter 1. Job gets news that his servants, his sheep, his camels, even his children have all been destroyed. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, isn't that an astonishing response? And yet true Christianity and the true Christian preacher will urge us to adopt that same outlook. Christianity gives us an eternal perspective that frees us from being crushed and embittered by the troubles and tragedies of this life. Do you see that our money and our Christianity can't be kept in separate compartments? What we do with our money shows whether we truly have perspective on this life, or whether we secretly, deep down, think that this life is all that's ultimately important. Do you see how foolish it is to measure our standing with God on the basis of our material blessings in this life? The teachers of false Christianity would never train Job to respond as he did. Verse 8 refers to Jesus' own teaching. In Luke chapter 12, he tells us that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. And that reference to Jesus' own words helps us grasp what holds all of Paul's teaching about true Christianity together. Like the steel mesh that reinforces the concrete office blocks around here, Jesus Christ runs largely unseen, actually, through the whole letter of 1 Timothy. But maybe you noticed the mesh poking through in verse 3. The false teaching is contrasted with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think back to the central passage of 1 Timothy, where we were told that Jesus is the mystery of godliness. If we're trying to follow the path of godliness, we need to follow the example of Jesus himself. And his example shows the lie of those who say that godliness is a means of gain. Jesus gave up everything to death on a cross for our sakes. Paul says in another of his letters, Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And he quotes Jesus in his speech to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So let me ask you, does your Christianity have space for a leader who suffered and died and calls us to do the same? In all the promises of God's best plan now and his blessings on those who follow God's righteous path, does that match the epitome of godliness, Jesus himself? If the answer to those questions is no, what you're following is materialism dressed up as Christianity. We're going to see over the next few weeks the danger signs that we're following false Christianity. It will be revealed by what we do with our money. It will be revealed by how we respond during times of struggle when we don't get the blessings we think we deserve. Do financial disappointments cause us to feel bitter about God or to draw us close to him in faith? And again, if you're here as a visitor, just curious about Christian teaching on money, I don't know what you expected to hear today, but let me say again that we're not going to make any false promises to you. If you decide to follow Jesus Christ, there is no guarantee you'll be better off in this life. In fact, you might well be worse off. But I hope you'll be willing to come back and hear next week the dangers of love of money. And then the following week we'll look at what we should be pursuing instead, a wholehearted devotion to the true God, who is much more satisfying than the destructiveness of making money into a false god. I hope you're able to join us over the next few weeks. For now, let me pray. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We thank you, our Father God, that you put all things in right perspective. We pray, our Father, that you'll expose for us the idol of money, of materialism, in thinking that our security and our satisfaction depends on our bank balance. Father, we pray particularly for any who are experiencing financial difficulty at the moment. Please, Father, through those times of struggle and in good times, please turn us to you as the one who gives us all that we truly need. Will we learn to worship you with our money and with our whole lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.